If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 9, chapters 30 through 33. That's Romans 9, verses 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone.
We welcome any visitors that we have this morning. We're certainly thankful that you've decided to come to this place and learn more from God's Word. As Mark mentioned, Joya and I and the kids have decided to move on from this place. But we are extremely thankful for all that this congregation has done for us, and it's been a lot. You've accepted us with open arms, have been kind to us in so many ways, have taught GW a lot in his Bible classes, and just with his engagement with you all, and it's been a good experience, and I hope that the work accomplished here has been fruitful and will continue to be fruitful even after we depart. But we're thankful for this congregation very much. In Romans chapter 9, really Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul addressed the problem of Israel's unbelief. At the end of chapter 9, as was read for our hearing, Paul proclaimed that the Jews had not sought righteousness by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, verse 32 of chapter 9. That stumbling stone, of course, is Jesus Christ. They had difficulty receiving Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And because of this difficulty, they refused him. And they refused the new law, thus stumbling. And for this reason, they had been rejected by God. One cannot reject Jesus Christ without being rejected of God. It's impossible. So many have tried to do that. Bypass Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe in God, but I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, the Jews proved that that cannot take place. One cannot have a relationship with God without having a relationship with the Son of God. And so it is in chapters 10 and 11, Paul addresses some of the reasons why they had been rejected by God. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, he provided the first reason why they were responsible for being rejected by God. Namely, they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They went about trying to establish their own righteousness, but of course they did so in vain. They were waiting on different evidence than what God had already supplied. They waited in vain as well. The law had been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and there were no other signs that would come, verses 4 through 7 of chapter 10. The conditions for salvation have been delivered, verses 8 and 10. And so there was no reason to wait. The conditions were already set forth. But also the benefits of obedience were clear as well, verses 11 through 13. In chapter 10, verses 14 through 21, Paul introduced a second reason why they had been rejected by God, namely, they did not obey the gospel. They had refused to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about God's process of conversion. He says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." First of all, in order for one to be converted, the gospel must be preached. He says in the latter part of verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except one be sent? The Great Commission, of course, is the backdrop of this verse. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Christ commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following, Christ said unto them, "All power is given unto you, or unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." They had been commanded to go, and they had been commanded to go and preach the gospel. And preaching the gospel meant that they taught whatever the Lord had commanded them to teach. God's method of salvation begins with mankind receiving their responsibility, receiving the responsibility and then acting upon it to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many have lost faith in the gospel being preached. So many have turned to fables, as is talked about in 1 and 2 Timothy. So many have decided there are other ways to attract people to the church. And so preaching is put aside. Preaching is viewed as, well, just a secondary matter. Maybe just one way to attract. But Christ tells us that the means of conversion is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The Jews wanted a sign. The Greeks sought after wisdom. But Paul said that he preached Christ crucified. Why? Because that is the beginning of the process of conversion. No one will be converted if the gospel is not taught. No one will be converted if the gospel is not preached. I think Paul is speaking in particular to or about the original proclamation of the gospel by inspired men. Christ had given the apostles all authority. He says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18 that whatsoever they shall bind on earth shall be bound or has already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever they loosed on earth had already been loosed in heaven. And so the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was sent, John chapter 16 and verse 13. And the gospel that they taught was not their own, but rather it was the very word of God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, "For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How shall one be converted if one is not sent? And how shall one be converted if one is not sent and then preaches the gospel? It cannot take place any other way. But in a lesser sense, we have been commissioned by God to do the very same, to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, that same gospel, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's really the plan behind the Bible classes that are held in the school building up there, to commit that gospel to faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. Do we teach God's word? Do we understand that the conversion of souls relies upon us teaching God's word? I hope that we do. But as is always the case with communication, one must do the speaking, but one must also hear as well. He goes on and he says, "And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard?" Hearing the gospel is a necessary step in the process of conversion. It is that which produces belief. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, when Peter and the rest of the apostles stood up on the day of Pentecost, do you remember what he said? The scripture says that he lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Pay attention, listen, hear what I am about to say. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, after Peter declared that that same Jesus whom they had crucified was made both Lord and Christ, the scripture says that after they heard those words, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so, yes, the gospel must be preached. And yes, God relies on us to preach and teach the gospel. But also, one must hear the gospel. One must hearken to the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No man can come to the knowledge of God or Christ without the gospel. Sometimes people are waiting for some supernatural event, for some special calling from God. But God has used the gospel of Jesus Christ as the calling. There's not going to be any other calling. We can't wait on a sign. We can't even wait for some other time to hear the gospel. The time is now. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and following, when Philip went into Samaria, I want you to notice what the scripture says in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. He went into Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. He was sent and he preached. And the people with one accord did what? They gave heed. They paid close attention to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. One can teach and one can preach, but there must be one willing to hear. Are you a hearer of God's word? Are you excited to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you excited to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? Belief can't come any other way. But believing the gospel is necessary as well. He goes on and he says, how shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? As we're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, calling on the name of the Lord produces salvation. He says, "Therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But we learn something very important here. Calling upon the name of the Lord is more than just believing. One must believe. He says, "How shall they call on him on whom they have not believed?" But they're not the same. Just as one being sent and preaching isn't the same as hearing, and hearing isn't the same as believing, believing isn't the same as calling upon the name of the Lord. It's part of it. One must believe if they're going to call upon the name of the Lord, but there are other steps as well. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias went to Damascus, when Paul met Ananias in Damascus, the scripture says that Ananias said unto him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." So we see there that baptism is a necessary part of conversion. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after they had been pricked in their hearts, Peter instructed them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So hearing and believing and repenting, and as Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us, confession and baptism, that's how one is converted. Calling upon the name of the Lord means that you are submitting entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. You accept Him as the Son of God. You accept Him for what God accepts Him as, Lord over His kingdom. There are many ways to illustrate this point, but one way is this. Because there are many that say believing is equivalent to calling upon the name of the Lord, or confession is equivalent to calling upon the name of the Lord. But one illustration is this. A single man might believe a certain woman would make a perfect Christian wife. He may look at her from afar and say, yes, she would make the perfect Christian wife. She has all the attributes. But before he calls upon her, before he takes the necessary steps for her to be his wife, he would never know. He would never know whether or not she was that perfect Christian wife. He would never enjoy the benefits of her company. And it's the same is true with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can believe in him without calling upon him. Until we call upon him, we will not enjoy the benefits of being in him. We will not enjoy all the spiritual blessings there found. We will not enjoy salvation. Paul is calling upon the Jews to wake up, if you will. Accept God's process of conversion. The gospel is calling us to do the very same at this hour. Accepting God's process of conversion. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Becoming a faithful Christian. In verses 16 through 18, Paul talks about man's personal responsibility in conversion. He says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" We have a responsibility to obey. The gospel had been shared to the Jews, but they had rejected it. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1 reveals that God knew that they would reject it. It wasn't that they hadn't had an opportunity to obey, to call upon the name of the Lord, but they had refused it. God's plan of salvation requires men to call upon his name. Israel failed to listen and obey, therefore, they never called. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. And that seed drops into many different types of soil. And sometimes the word of God begins to take root, but then it is choked out, destroyed. Never obeyed, unfruitful. We can't allow that to happen. We have a responsibility to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we are converted, yes, but then we must continue to obey. There's personal responsibility there. But we also have a responsibility to hear. He continues and says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Justification by faith doesn't require a special sign from God. Do you remember what he said in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7? One does not have to ascend into the heavens. One does not have to descend into the abyss to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have the evidence here. It's been delivered to us, but we must hear it. We have a responsibility to do so. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But we also have a responsibility for our own salvation, verses 18 and 19. He continues and he says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Paul addresses some of the excuses that the Jews might have. Excuse number one, I've never heard. They had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sound had gone forth. Not hearing is not a legitimate excuse. No one in the assembly at this hour can say, "I never heard the gospel." Truly, many that never enter in to an assembly of the Lord's people still hear the gospel of Jesus Christ oftentimes. They know about this man named Jesus. They know that he was crucified. They know that he claimed to be able to cleanse mankind of sin. They know the overall teachings of the gospel. For one to say, "I have not heard," especially for the Jews, was not a legitimate excuse. But it must be received. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James said, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, lay apart all wickedness, and superfluity of naughtiness, the overflowing wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We need to be doers of the word. It starts with hearing. But he addresses another excuse in verse 19. "I did not know." They should have known. They should have known from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21 that God would first take the gospel to them, but then to the Gentiles. They should have known that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He performed miracles before their very eyes. They knew exactly what he claimed to be, but they refused it. Claiming "I did not know" will not be a legitimate excuse on the day of judgment. The Jews had every opportunity to know, but they refused it. They built their house upon the sand, and therefore, they would have no relationship with God. But in verse 21, we see God's perpetual desire for conversion. We've seen the process. Now let's consider God's perpetual desire to save. The scripture says in the beginning part of verse 21, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands." God wanted the Jews to be saved, to be converted. God wants you to be converted. He desires it. He says, all day long he stretched forth his hands. If we do not have a relationship with God, it's because we refuse to have a relationship with God. If there is sin in between us and God, it's not his fault. There's nothing left for him to do. He's already sent forth his Son to save you from your sin. But you must call upon the name of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and following. The scripture says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. All day long, God wanted the Jews to be saved, but they rejected him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the scripture says that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That is God's desire. All day long, if you have yet to obey the gospel, understand that God desires for you to be saved. If you have fallen away, understand that God has a desire for you to be saved. The Jews would not allow God to save them. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Christ talks about how he wishes he could bring the Jews closer to him. As a hen gathers her chickens under his wing. But he says, but ye would not. They refused to come to him. But God is long-suffering to save as well. Notice that he has his hand stretched forth to what type of people? A people that love him? A people that show a desire? He stretched forth his hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God is long-suffering. He stretches forth his hands to even those that are disobedient, that are a gainsaying people. There is nothing that we can do that permanently separates us from God. We have an opportunity to be saved if we will yet grab his hand, if we will yet call upon the name of the Lord, if we will follow his plan of salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the scripture says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not lazy. He hasn't delayed his return because something came up. He's long-suffering. He desires so deeply for us to be saved. He's given us this day to be faithful unto him, to have a relationship with him. If you're outside of the body of Christ, take this opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. Follow God's plan of salvation by hearing the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of past sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then putting him on in baptism, becoming a member of his body. The bride of Christ. But maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you were once close to God, but for whatever reason, sin has separated you again. If it's a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. You have this opportunity. God wants you to be saved. Please come as we stand and sing.